Please bear with me if I don't make sense a lot of the time. But let's open up here to Exodus chapter 3. Not a great intro for a sermon. You're asking yourself, why are you preaching? I'm asking myself the same thing. I was this close to saying, play a Francis Chan sermon from Vimeo, all right? This close. Probably would have been better. But here, Exodus chapter 3. And if you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand and one of the ushers will pass one to you. Last week we began this series. Hope it was a good week. I don't recall it right now, but I preached and we started this series of I Am. We established the dark backdrop of Exodus and looked at the origin story of Moses. We found that the Israelites have grown as a people group according to the promise of God to Abraham in the book of Genesis. But Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, has begun to exemplify the evil and corrupt nature of man that stands against God and his people. Despite Pharaoh's repeated attempts to subjugate the Israelites through slave labor, through the killing of the Hebrew boys in the land, God, though appearing absent in most of the narrative of chapter 1 and chapter 2, actually leads the events in a very providential way beneath the surface. It happens a couple different ways. First of all, we have the defiant, heroic acts of several women to protect the Hebrew people, the Hebrew boys, based on their reverential fear of God. So that's part of God's provision. The other part is the seemingly random chain of events to see Moses, who is the future deliverer of God's people, saved as a result of Moses' mother placing him in a basket on the Nile, where he's then discovered by Pharaoh's daughter and raised in Pharaoh's household. So out of Exodus chapter 1 and 2, we were reminded that we need to have a larger perspective as we go through life. That a lot of times from our limited vantage point, we have this sense that God is absent, that God isn't there. But when we step back and we see the accounts that are captured here in the scriptures, we see that, man, on a larger scale, God could be very active at times when we think he's utterly absent. The scriptures give us that frame of mind. And this week is going to be no exception as we get into this study. So to set up this week's study, because there's a couple verses that I won't be reading, in the intervening period of time between Exodus chapter 2 and chapter 3, we've got the adult Moses who ends up fleeing to this area called Midian. It's east of Egypt. It's sort of a wasteland. He flees there after he kills an Egyptian who he sees oppressing a Hebrew, someone of his heritage. And Moses isn't the brightest light bulb. He buries the body in sand, which, you know, you get a good breeze going, and, oh, there's the corpse right there. And so Pharaoh discovers that Moses is this killer, and he becomes public enemy number one. That's what causes him to flee to Midian. Moses then ends up marrying a priest's daughter, a priest and shepherd of Midian's daughter. The priest's name is Jethro. He's going to come up again in the future. Because basically, you know, Moses is growing up in Orange County in the Egyptian household. And when he's moved to Midian, it's like the Mideast, except it's the Midwest, all right? So they don't have boys like Moses in the Mideast, just like they don't have Orange County boys in the Midwest, all right? We're in the middle of nowhere now. So Jethro sees Moses and his conduct and his character and says, man, I got to give one of my daughters to him. Moses ends up marrying one of those daughters, and he settles in. He settles down and basically takes up the life of a shepherd. Now, God has different plans. In verse 23 of chapter 2, the text tells us that the previous Pharaoh has died, and the Israelite cries against their oppressors have reached God. And God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, and he was concerned for them. So this week, God is going to reveal himself to Moses and call him into this mission of deliverance that really the book of Exodus is all about. Let's read here together, starting in chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why this bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Now I'm going to skip down to chapter 4 here. In the verses right here, basically again, God is saying, Go to the Israelite elders, tell them everything I've just told you. Then go to Pharaoh, ask to go on this 3-day journey into the wilderness to worship me with the rest of the Israelites. He's going to say no, and then he's going to say yes, and you're going to plunder Egypt on your way out of town. Chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, But what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, The Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, What's that in your hand? A staff, Moses replied. The Lord said, Throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, Reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, Put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it. So it's a somewhat humorous account of God's calling of Moses right here. Moses is out in the wilderness, as we've already established. He's tending to the flock of his father-in-law and comes to Horeb, which is referred to as the mountain of God. Now, Horeb is actually just another name for the place called Mount Sinai, or it refers to the range of mountains where Mount Sinai is found. It's going to become an important place in the future because that's where God's presence is going to actually be manifested before the Israelites when they're freed. It's also the place where Moses is going to receive the law. Right now, at this point in history, it's nothing special. Horeb literally means desolate or wasteland. So he is in the middle of nowhere. And while he's traveling through there, Moses is caught off guard by this visible manifestation of God through a messenger of God's presence in the burning bush. Now the bush itself has these flames, but the flames don't seem to burn up the bush. So Moses in verse 3 is curious, and he wants to go see this strange sight. It's sort of like, you know, when the SpaceX launch was going on in the sky. You know, you got two different types of people. You got the type of person who looks at it and goes, that's a strange sight. I've got to duck for cover because basically the world is ending. And then you have the curious type who want to pull out their phone and go, oh, the world is ending. I'm going to record this. Like, they're curious, all right? Moses is of the latter category. He's the curious type. So he walks up to it, and it's an interesting picture, this This fire that's burning, but this tree that isn't burned up. What's the significance of it? Why does God reveal himself this way? Well, the scripture doesn't tell us. We can just sort of think about it. We can put forth some points of conjecture. First of all, fire is frequently a symbol of God's presence. In Genesis chapter 15, God appears to Abraham at the giving of the covenant in the beginning, of the covenant in the first place, and he appears as fire to Moses, or Abraham. I'm going to get that mixed up the whole time. And I'm not even on Mucinex. I decided not to take it today because it made me a little crazy yesterday, but apparently still out of my mind. So he appears as fire to Abraham. He also appears as a pillar of fire to the Israelites to lead them through this same wilderness. Fire is an interesting picture because it both warms, it's helpful, it's useful to us, but it also consumes. When you sit around a campfire, it is captivating, is it not? Especially for us as men. Men love to be the guy who take over the campfire. We love to claim it. You know, I will tend to the fire. Anytime there's a campfire going on, some guy is like, I will own this fire and I will take care of this fire and I will nurture it. And they get absorbed in it, right? And when you're around a campfire down at the beach, you just stare at the thing, right? You get fixated on it. So it's consuming. But at the same time, it's also terrifying. If you think about the people of Santa Barbara County and what they've experienced, they've encountered fire in a way that we don't maybe understand right here in Orange County. It is a terrifying reality. Here, the bush, the tree is on fire, but not consumed. So it appears this fire does not need the tree as fuel to burn. Thus, it is a self-sustaining fire. It is a self-sustaining presence, possibly reflecting the nature of the self-existing God that it represents. As Moses approaches this strange sight, his name is called out by God from inside the bush. Moses, Moses. To which Moses replies, here I am. Now Moses is then told to remove his sandals for he's on holy ground. This is what you would do. It was customary in the ancient world. When you would walk around, if you were of wealth, if you were of means, you would have sandals to some degree. And when you would walk in someone's house, you wouldn't want to track dirt or mud or God knows what else into someone's house. Remember, we don't have sewage and plumbing and that sort of thing. So I mean, it was a good gesture to actually take your shoes and leave them at the front door so you wouldn't track anything into the house. And this became a sign of reverence before kings and also in sacred and holy spaces that, okay, out of a sign of respect of this king or out of a sign of respect to this God or God himself, you have to remove your shoes. The fact that Moses hasn't already removed his shoes at this point demonstrates just how surprised and unprepared he is for this manifestation of God. I'm sure at this stage, it's just pure bewilderment. I'm sure he's wondering if he should have eaten that strange cactus earlier in the day that he found out in the wilderness. Or that, you know, I'm sure he's talking to himself and going, Moses, you wandered really far today. How far did you wander? Like, that you're seeing this and you're hearing this right now. And if we're to take the Bible at its word, okay, that Moses is of a certain age, there's certain scriptures that actually speak to the age that Moses was at this time. If those aren't symbolic, if those are literal, then there's a good chance Moses is 80 years old at this moment. So, you know, maybe he's thinking to himself, have I gone a little senile? Have I finally lost it, right? Things get real, though, when God reveals himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the text tells us that Moses hid his face for terror and fear gripped him in those moments. It became real. You can imagine this moment for Moses, recalling 100 things into his mind. Moses is no hero, all right? We get that, right? He's no hero at this point. If you think about it, Moses is a highly conflicted man of no home. His childhood in Pharaoh's household distanced himself from his own heritage, the people of his heritage, the Hebrews. His impetuous killing of the Egyptians served to sever his ties with the only culture he did know, that is the Egyptian culture. Now he's an old man running from a broken past, tending to cattle in the middle of the wilderness. Now suddenly, in this moment, as God reveals himself, he's reminded of his true heritage, of the covenant that God gave his people, the promises God had given to his ancient fathers, and that God is appearing before him. No wonder he's afraid. You know, I get the sense that probably the emotions that Moses is experiencing in this moment are similar to those that the people of Hawaii experienced yesterday. Did you hear this about how they received an alert on their phones that a ballistic missile was incoming to the Hawaiian Islands, and it was not a drill? It actually said, this is not a drill. So for 38 minutes, it took 38 minutes to correct that false alarm. That is a really, really long time. I don't know how that's possible. Someone is definitely fired today. But there are horror stories of what was going on. You know, people lifting up manhole covers and people calling their loved ones and sitting on the phone waiting for the end to arrive. Like, the idea of a nuclear missile coming toward you, that power and that immensity, the fear that runs through people, it's palpable and it's all over the news. I'm sure that's the feeling that Moses had in these moments, because he's standing before the all-powerful God. Like, he could die any second. He's afraid to look because of the power before him. Now, as Moses cowers, God reveals verses 7 to 10 in that section right there that he's going to save the Israelites out of their oppression. He's going to bring them into this promised land. It's a land, and I named some of those beautiful names of those people groups. It's actually got 31 nation states mixed throughout the land. There's all these people in there, but God is somehow going to deliver the land over to the Israelites to be their possession. And Moses of all people, is going to be the agent of deliverance. God speaks with powerful statements of his investment and intervention in the exchange. If you look at verses 7 to 10, it's very beautiful. God says, I have seen. God says, I have heard. God says, I am concerned. He says, I have come down to rescue. These statements should raise the confidence of Moses a few notches. Am I right? I mean, that is a powerful thing. God, the creator of the universe, is right there, and he said, I've seen, I've heard, I'm concerned. I have come down to rescue these people. Moses' confidence should be through the roof. But Moses, I guess we could say, is rightly caught off guard still. We'll give him a little bit of flexibility right here, because he asks God, wait, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and lead the Israelites? Who am I that I should stand against what is this living God? It's like how I felt when I was asked to lead this church community at in my younger 20s. You know, who am I? What qualifies me? I'm 4 months married. My voice just stopped cracking recently. All right? I just got my driver's license not that long ago. Like, what in the world am I doing leading this community? What makes me capable? I'm sure these are the questions in Moses' mind. What makes me the right person? What credentials do I have? How am I going to do this? Who do you think I am, God? God responds, but he doesn't say much about Moses and who Moses is. Instead, he redirects Moses, saying, Moses, I will be with you. Moses, I will be with you. And then he tells Moses what he, as God, will bring about. This future picture of the Israelites freed and worshiping him at Mount Sinai. He gives them a picture of the end at the very beginning. But Moses is still confused. He's like, wait, before we talk about freedom, you know, that sounds great, and Israelites worshiping you on this mountain or whatever, what am I supposed to say to the Israelites? So Moses isn't just concerned about what he's going to go and do before Pharaoh. He's also concerned about what he's going to say to his own people, the Israelites. He's getting lost in the details. He's not seeing the bigger picture of what's going on in front of him. You know, I can confess to you guys that as a father of 4 children, I get lost in details. Details like, are all of my kids dressed today? Do they all have shoes on? Do I have all of my kids moving from place to place? That's a detail that often concerns me. All 4? Yes, 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, we're good. We can move on. Yesterday, you know, I'm thinking about what I'm going to do for the sermon and what today's going to look like as I'm sick, and my wife comes up to me and she says, I found this tube of hydrocortisone open next to Weston's toothbrush, and he complained about the toothpaste tasting bad this morning. What do we do? And you look on the back of it or whatever, and you see, oh, you're supposed to call poison control if you consume this, but there's still a lot left in the tube, I'm not sure, and look at him, he's still running around. It's like, I don't have time for this. There are bigger things going on in the world, and I'm wondering, do I need to call poison control about my son eating hydrocortisone? But Moses is in that place. He's lost in the details. He's just thinking through not what's going on this level, like what God is up to and what he's just seen and what he's just heard. He's playing out the events in his mind, and he's worried about that eventual encounter with Pharaoh. He's worried about what he's going to say to the Israelites. And he goes, "What? When they question me, who am I supposed to say has sent me?" And God responds, enigmatically, in one of the most mysterious passages in all the Bible, God says, you know who sent you? I am. I am, or I am who I am, or I will be what I will be. You tell him, I will be what I will be has sent you. The name God gives right here is intentionally so comprehensive that it can't just be nailed down into a simple interpretation, but it's based on the Hebrew word, verb specifically, to be. So various meanings are associated with it, including the idea that God is self-existing, sort of like the fire that didn't need the tree to burn itself. He depends on nothing else for his own being. I am who I am. Perhaps God is saying in response to Moses' question, who is sending me? He's saying, look, I am. I'm bigger than an answer to your question. I surpass your question. I am whoever I am. I am beyond. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the forever, the always past, the always future. And the point of this exchange, you know, it's really to give us context for what's happening here. Because sometimes we look at the ministry of Jesus and we look at the way that God interacts with human beings through the Bible, that he's speaking, you know, in our language in terms that we can understand, how he condescends to our level. And we sometimes get a very small picture of who God is. You know, that, oh, he's just relating to us all the time. But you get, God is beyond language. You know, he doesn't speak in the King James Version of the Bible. It's not Old English is the true language of God. Or so I know some of you believe, no, that's not what it is. He's beyond language. He's beyond comprehension. He's beyond space and time. And that's the picture we get right here. The God beyond creation is meeting with Moses. And it's all captured in this name. Now, at this personal declaration of might and power beyond any human understanding, God again spells out verses 16 to verse 22, his intentions to have Moses go to the leaders of the Israelites in Egypt to roll out all the plans of God before them, to lead them out of slavery into the promised land. He foretells of the events to come. He assures Moses that the Israelite leaders, they are going to listen to him. He's going to go to Pharaoh. He's going to ask for that reasonable request to go worship for a few days out in the wilderness. We got historical records of Pharaoh's actually letting people groups go do that. But he's saying, no, Moses is going to be totally, or Pharaoh's going to be totally unreasonable with you. He's going to tell you no, and I'm going to have to actually free you guys with mighty works, with these signs and wonders before you guys are going to be released. And when you leave, when you finally get out of the land, God explains that the Israelite women are going to go to their neighbors, the Egyptian neighbors, and they're going to ask for silver and gold, and the Egyptians are just going to give it to them. So they're going to leave, and to add insult to injury, they're going to plunder the Egyptians on the way out and walk toward the promised land with a bunch of goodies. Wow. I mean, what an amazing plan. What a victorious declaration on the part of God. God has just revealed his ineffable name. He's proclaimed events future to come. And Moses is his mighty leader and deliverer for the people. But wait a minute, Moses says. Verse 1 of chapter 4. What if the leaders don't listen to me? It's the most anticlimactic moment, maybe in all of the scriptures. You know, God has just revealed his personal name beyond all human understanding. He's just declared all these amazing things that are going to happen. And the first words out of Moses' mouth is, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? And God seems very patient at this point, right? He reveals these three signs that Moses is going to perform, turning Moses' staff into a serpent, turning his hand leprous and then clean again. And he tells them he's going to actually take some of the waters from the Nile and turn it to blood. Each one of these has meaning. It represents something. A serpent would be a sign of kingliness to the Egyptians. The leprosy would be a sign of divine judgment. The Nile was the lifeblood of the Egyptian empire. So he's saying, look, I'm going to give you all this power. Moses, is that good enough for you? No. It isn't, apparently, because Moses then protests to God that he's of poor speech. He's like, I'm slow with my tongue, you know, I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know if I can actually say the things that you told me to say. And we don't know if Moses had a speech impediment, if he had a stutter, or if he just wasn't good with the Hebrew dialect because he was raised in Pharaoh's household. Maybe Moses is just a serial avoider with no spine, okay? That could be the case. Whatever the case, this is another excuse. Moses is saying, I can't do this. I am not good enough. I am not good enough. And God responds, who created human beings? Who gave them words? Who gave them speech? Who makes them deaf? Who makes them blind? Who gives them sight? I will help you speak. I will teach you what to say, Moses. Literally in the Hebrew, God says to Moses, I will be with your mouth. That's translated, I will teach you what to say. I will be with your mouth, Moses. And even the promise of God's presence and enablement doesn't stir Moses to courage. He still protests and says, I can't do it, prompting anger from God after several displays of great patience. Even so, God acquiesces to Moses' request and allows for Aaron, Moses' brother, to be the representative of Moses, just as Moses is called to be the representative of God. And the scene ends with God reminding Moses to take the shepherd's staff with him for the mission ahead, because Moses probably was leaving it on the ground right there, like, oh. Reflecting on the passage, I think we're all first struck with what an anti-hero Moses really is. Yet this is consistent with all of the scripture, that God frequently uses these anti-heroes to enact his will and his plans in the world. We got Gideon and Isaiah, Amos, Peter and Paul, all these chosen agents of God that are rarely heroic in nature. Moses repeatedly questions the call of God despite the glory before him. He asks, who am I? He asks, who are you? What will I do? What if? And eventually he says, I can't. You know, we all have our own calling in God's grand design. And many of us wrestle with our own self-doubt. And yet as Christians, we have the same promise of God that God gave to Moses. The promise of his presence to enable us to do what we cannot do in ourselves. It's in Matthew chapter 28 when Jesus says, I have been given all authority and power. So go and make disciples, baptize them and teach them everything I've commanded you. Now I'm going to be with you always to the very end of the age. I will be with you. It's like the exact same phrase that God says to Moses. I will be with you. I'm sending you on this mission. I will be with you. That's what's going to give you the ability to do this. So Jesus, with all authority in the universe, says, I will be with you. You ever hear that verse, how God will never give you more than you can handle? You ever hear that verse? Well, you've never heard that verse because it's not an actual verse. It's not in the Bible. Seriously, Google it. It's not true. It's not true. That's one of the main points I'm trying to tell you guys. The verse is that God will never keep you from an out when you're in a place of temptation. He will never tempt you beyond what you can handle. There will always be an escape from out from temptation. But he doesn't say, I'm never going to give you more than you can handle circumstantially or in terms of suffering. What we see time and time again in the scriptures is that God routinely gives people more than they believe they can handle. Just like Moses right here. And yet our confidence in the kingdom is not derived from our heritage, our reputation, our talents, our skills, our self-confidence. In fact, these qualities can often inhibit the work that God wants to do through us. You know, never once does God refute any of Moses' self-proclaimed weaknesses. He doesn't say, oh, Moses, you're totally wrong. I think you're an incredible speaker. You're just going to be awesome, dude. Never once. It's probably all true. I mean, we can see all of Moses' weaknesses on display. It's probably all true, everything that Moses is saying here. And God never refutes it. With each question of Moses, we just have this follow-up regarding God's divine nature and his promised divine action. He says, you can't, Moses. You can't. You're right, Moses. You can't. I can. I am. I will be with you. I will do this. You can't speak. I will be with your mouth, Moses. God is going to take the empty raw materials of Moses and do something phenomenal. And God can take the empty and raw materials of your life and my life and do something phenomenal. Moses goes forward with these signs, and they're not by his own power. He doesn't even know what's going on as God is doing it. God just says, throw your staff on the ground. It turns into a snake. And Moses is like, ah! Like, Moses doesn't have power. It's not Moses' power. It's God's power on display despite Moses' weakness. So be encouraged. God has called each of you 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul's talking to believers. He says, but think about it. Think about what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were noble. And yet, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, you are God's masterwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, planned by God in advance for you to do. So just as God used Moses 3,500 years ago, and the disciples, these blue-collar fishermen 2,000 years ago, and some pilgrims escaping religious persecution 400 years ago in America, and every time in between, God is using people, so God wants to use you in suburban Huntington Beach in this new time in history to change the course of history. This isn't a false gospel pump-up speech to tell you guys like, yeah, God can make you rich and God is going to make you famous according to your own plans. No, God has good works in line with his will that he wants to work through each of you. It could be that you're the next family to go to a distant country to serve a population as a demonstration of the gospel. Don't sell yourself short. You don't know what God has planned in advance for you to do. It could be that you're the family that's moving into the neighborhood that's going to bring the neighborhood together. Maybe there's no love. There's no communication between the neighbors. But God prepared in advance for you to be the family that's placed in that neighborhood so you bring people together as a display of God's compassion and his love. Maybe you're going to start a new nonprofit. I can't tell you how many new nonprofits have started as a result of the works that have happened in this church family. You're going to hear about some more of them in the next couple weeks. Maybe God is laying a new work on your heart that you never thought was possible before. It was just this small passion, but God wants to turn it into something so much bigger. You know, on and on and on. Maybe you're going to mentor men or women in our ministries. Maybe you're going to help fund to build an orphanage in Africa. Maybe you're going to create a support group for families who are adopting. Whatever it is, maybe you're just the Aaron who's called alongside a Moses who's already doing a great work that God has commissioned them into. God has good works prepared in advance for you to do. And you might think, I don't have the standing. I don't have the qualifications. I'm getting lost in the details. And God says, this is all you need to know. I will be with you. Maybe you're already laying hold of that calling. You're already doing the works of God. I think of the fishers that are going back to Ecuador. And they got questions probably running through their minds. And you're going about the work. And again, God just wants to remind you, he will be with you. He will be with you. To others of you right now, I want to speak to a specific population that was on my heart too as I was preparing this message. You know, I think there are some people in this room, possibly women, but more likely men, who are brought into church every single week without their own personal faith in Jesus. They're not walking with God. They're just doing their duty as a husband, as a father. They're getting brought here probably by their spouse. And right now, if that's you, if you're not living as a disciple of Jesus, you're probably about as useless as Moses wandering through the wilderness of Midian. I mean, as far as it pertains to God's purposes, you're not acknowledging God's plans. You're just lost. You're just wandering like Moses was wandering. Well, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground right here. God does not live in temples built by human hands. You know, the world is his cathedral, and you are in his cathedral. You're in the very presence of God even right now. Open your eyes in faith. For God loves revealing himself to people just like you. He loves creating an anti-hero out of people who have never respected him or walked with him ever before. And he wants to call you into something bigger than you're living for right now at this moment. Realize the might and power of the great I am who fashioned you for a higher calling and purpose. Lay hold of the good works that he prepared in advance for you to do and place your faith in him today. Let's all consider the meaning of this passage for us as individuals in prayer before the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you for the integrity of your word. That the account that we get of this great deliverer of Israelite history is not some made-up account that's just written to build someone's ego. But that instead, God, we get a real picture of what it looks like for us in our humanity to be faced with you and your plans for our lives. God, thank you that in Moses' weakness and in his questions, we can see ourselves. And in Moses' limitations, we are reminded of our own limitations. God, many of us have sin. Many of us have a broken past. Lord, many of us fall short when it comes to our talents and our knowledge. Lord, no one was further from being a hero than Moses when you called him. So, Lord, I pray that wherever we are today, that you would call us into service in your kingdom, and that you'd remind us that it isn't our qualifications, it isn't our past, it isn't our knowledge, our talents, our self-confidence that qualifies us for what you're calling us into. But, Lord, it's the promise that you will be with us. That's all we need. Lord, I love the idea that you prepared everybody in this room as your masterwork with good deeds that you saw them accomplishing in this world. Lord, speak to hearts right now this morning. What are those good works? What is the calling that you place on everybody in this room? There isn't an exception. In you, Jesus, we all have this plan, this calling that we're to lay hold of. Lord, I pray that you would stir hearts this morning, that you would confirm the calling of some people this morning, that you would give people this morning a new picture or a new sense of what it is that you've been preparing them for and that you now want them to lay hold of. And Lord, if they've got detailed questions, if they've got funding questions, if they've got resource questions, Lord, would you remind them that you're with them and that's all they need? Lord, I pray as a result of this morning that many, many good works would be multiplied through this church family, Lord, as you speak and as you guide hearts and as we lay hold of the calling you put on us. And for those, Lord, that are just wandering in the wilderness like Moses and Midian, God, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them. You're the God beyond creation. You're more than we can understand or conceive. You made us for a higher purpose. Lord, I pray today that many people who are here for whatever reason, maybe they don't even know, would place their faith and trust in you, Jesus, as Lord of the universe, and that they'd begin to walk in your plans for their life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.